I'd like for you to turn to Genesis chapter 36 this morning as we get into God's Word. We want God to speak to us. Father, may you speak to us now as we study your Word. We want you to help us to learn and to grow in your Word and to take these beautiful examples of people's lives in the Old Testament and apply the good things to our own lives and avoid the bad things, Lord. And also, Lord, your word speaks prophetically in these last days, even in the book of Genesis. So, Lord, we look forward to what you have for us right now. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Okay, folks, here we go. Hang on. Two chapters, and you're going, he's not going to do two chapters. We don't have enough time. I know what you're thinking. It's okay. I have a plan. Okay, chapter 36. In chapter 36 here of Genesis, we have, of course, Jacob and Esau have come together, these brothers who are at odds with each other, right? Jacob, of course, received the birthright and the blessings from his father, Isaac. Esau, he had threatened to kill his brother, and then all of a sudden, Jacob leaves. He's gone for 20 years. He comes back. Now the brothers are united. Everything's cool. Everything's fine. But throughout the ensuing future, it's not going to be good between Esau's lineage and, of course, Jacob's lineage, which is Israel, all right? And I have a little bit more to say about that. But here we find in chapter 36, it is going to be the genealogy of Esau. Now, God's very exact. You know, it's like ancestry.com here, but even better than ever, right? And so you have, here's this genealogy of Esau. And from Esau will come the people that will be known as the Edomites, and the Amalekites, for example. The Edomites are named in the Old Testament only because they're part of the story of Israel. Esau and Edom, the avowed enemies of the Jews, later on, folks, are mentioned over 200 times in the Bible. But Jacob and Israel are found over 2,000 times. Esau's son Eliphaz was the father of Amalek and the Amalekites, who also were Israel's enemies. So we see this is what we would call probably an ungodly lineage of people. And it's tragic. I mean, here you can have two boys, and one can grow up to love God and to serve God and to honor God, and the other can be just a total heathen, yet from the same parents, same opportunities, same environment, same religious worship. And this proves to us the realization that everyone must make their own choice for God. You cannot live off your parents' coattails. You must make your own personal decision for Jesus Christ. In this chapter, we have a lot of names, but let's just read to verse 8, and then I'll show you what I'm going to do here. Now, this is the genealogy of Esau, who is Edom. Esau took his wives from the daughters of Canaan, Ada, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, Aholibama, that's not Alabama, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon, the Hivite, and Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, sister Nebajoth. Now Ada bore Eliphaz to Esau, and Basemath bore Reuel, and Alahababama, Alibama, anyway, bore Jehush, Jaalem, and Korah. These were the sons of Esau who were born to him in the land of Canaan. Then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the persons of his household, his cattle and his animals, all his animals and all his goods, which he had gained in the land of Canaan, and went to the country away from the presence of his brother Jacob. And their possessions were too great, for them to dwell together. And the land where they were strangers could not support them because of their livestock. So Esau dwelt in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. So, once again, just a refresher course, a map of Israel in those days, not quite Israel yet, but the land of Canaan. And so here toward the south, you see Edom. Okay, Seir, Edom, same place. And, of course, you'll have Moabites there and all these different folks that'll come forth. But you can see it's south of the Dead Sea, south of Jerusalem and so on. And so that's the region down there. Now, there's also a place there called Petra, the rock city of Petra. I've been there. You go in, most of the time you go in on horseback or donkey or something like that. Can we have that? Do we have Petra we could show? I think we have it. No, we're not going to do it? Oh, it's over on the side. I'm looking here. Okay, that's Genesis. Okay. What do they got? Okay, good deal. Thank you very much. Keep track of me, folks. Here, this is the rock city of Petra. It's an amazing journey to go over there. It takes a while to get there, and it's a great time. It's a lot of fun, and it's very amazing. It's a whole city built into the rock, and you take we were on horseback at the time. We took horses, and you go through this valley, this cavernous area, and it's real tight, and you go through there, and you get to, then it opens up into this rocky area and so forth. So it's a pretty cool trip if you have a chance to go there. It's a little bit far to get to, which takes a lot of time. It's pretty much an all-day thing, so you might miss some other stuff. But it's a neat place. So that's now. This is important to keep this in mind because it's spoken of in the last days for the children of Israel. I'll talk about it in just a moment. We then find here in the book of Genesis, chapter 36, verse 9. And this is the genealogy of Esau, the father of the Edomites in Mount Seir. And then you're going to have just a whole lot of names that are listed. But the amazing thing to me is God keeps track of all these people because he doesn't want us to be deceived with evolution or gap theories. Very important to understand this. When God says, I made the heavens and the earth, I made them in 6 days, and then he goes through a process, and Jesus says that in the beginning was when he made male and female. He then starts off with Adam and Eve, and then he gives us the genealogies of all the people that would follow after Adam and Eve. And of course, right now we're up to all the way up to Abraham and the lineage that is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which is Israel, and now his 12 sons and so forth. And then, of course, now you have Esau and the Edomites and various people groups and others. So we see that God is very, very clear on helping us to understand the history of planet Earth, the universe, and all of mankind. So, which is about 6,000 years. And I've done study. If you want to go back and listen, when I first started Genesis, we talk about all those things and the evidence we have that the Earth is young and not old. And also the fallacies of evolution. So you'd have to go back on our website to look at that. But you have all these names that are listed. I'm not going to torture you and me trying to read all these names. However, if you're pregnant and you need the names, you could look at these names. But I'm just kidding. But we do find within these names, many of them are referred to as chiefs. So you have, you know, we have tribes and they have chiefs, okay? So they're referred to as chiefs. And even in verse 31, if you drop over there, now, these were the kings who reigned in the land of Edom before any king reigned over the children of Israel. So this is the establishment of chiefs as well as kings. And many of our soldiers going to the Middle East, they discover that the people groups are many times they're referred to as tribes, and there's a chief of the tribe. There's a leader of the tribe and so forth. So it is that same culture is still with them to this very day. I mean, you think about even American Indians. In our own country, they had a chief and they had a tribe and so forth. My grandma used to tell me that we had a drop of Indian blood in us. First, it was the Kashu tribe, and then it was the Blackfoot tribe. Then my sister did that ancestry.com thing, you know, and the blood thing and all that jazz. Well, we have no Indian blood in us whatsoever. But anyway, grandma, come on. I thought maybe I'd get some money or something, you know, from the reservation. I don't know. Put a casino up there. No, I wouldn't do that. I'm just kidding. All right. I'm losing my mind this morning. But anyway, go to chapter, go to the end of the chapter. And then it says here in verse 43, Chief Magdiel and Chief Iram, they were the chiefs of Edom, according to their dwelling places in the land of their possession. Esau was the father of the Edomites. There we go. He's the father of the Edomites. So now we just completed chapter 36. Now, if you want the details, you can read it on your own. Maybe tonight, if you're having a hard time sleeping, you can read all those names and doze off. All right? All right. Go to chapter 37. Here in chapter 37, we discover a story. I like what Wiersbe writes. He says, we discover a story abounding with profound theological implications. It's actually chapters 37 to 50, because we're really going to be pouring ourselves into the life of Joseph. The hand of God is evident in every scene, ruling and overruling the decisions people make. And in the end, God builds a hero, saves a family, and creates a nation that will bring blessing to the whole world. Behind this story is the heart of the covenant-making God, who always keeps his promises. For the Christian believer, for you and I, Joseph is one of the richest illustrations of Jesus Christ found in the Old Testament. Joseph is like Jesus in that he was beloved by his father and obedient to his will, hated and rejected by his own brethren, and sold as a slave, falsely accused and unjustly punished. Finally, elevated from the place of suffering to a powerful throne, thus saving his people from death. The major difference, of course, is that Joseph was only reported to be dead, while Jesus Christ did give his life on the cross and was raised from the dead in order to save us. And we have an eternal home that we live in. It's our promised land. We call it heaven. We're looking forward to that one glorious day. So we find here in the book of Genesis, now chapter 37, Joseph's dreams, family factions, and the future of Israel. So let's begin reading verse 1. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. I put in our notes here that Joseph is the family informant. There's always one child amongst the bunch. If you got several kids, they'll be the informant, squealing on the other brothers and sisters, right? We call that the tattletale. Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now, Israel loved Joseph, that is Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. He loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. It's been a Broadway musical, yes? But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Here's that dysfunctional family once again. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. It's not going well for Joseph. So he said to them, "Please, hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." Sometimes maybe you just keep the dream to yourself. I mean, you already got problems, right? Everybody hates you, you know, your brothers are talking bad about you, talking stink to you, giving you the stink eye, everything else. Maybe, but you know what? God gave him the dream. And obviously Joseph is pretty outspoken, right? And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Not going well. Siblings, rivalry, sibling dysfunction. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed?" Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept this matter in mind. It's going to come to pass. It's going to be a long, hard ride for Joseph, but he's going to end up saving his family, and yes, his family will end up bowing down to him. God has his mysterious ways of speaking to us. Whether it be in a vision or a dream or the Word of God, he speaks to us loudly and he speaks to us clearly. And sometimes we just have to take it by faith and then allow that Word from God to unfold. Now, how do I know if it's not just a bad burrito that I ate as compared to God? Well, number one, you pray over it and you bring it to the Word of God so that you recognize that it's part of what can happen in the Word of God. I have some people that unfortunately try to live by dreams. You can't live by dreams. You have to live by the Word of God. But if God gives you something, then just pray on it. Make sure it correlates with sound doctrine, which is through the Bible, through the Scriptures, and then let it unfold. And if it's from the Lord, it'll come to pass. If it's not, don't eat that burrito, okay? Amen. So this is what we find. So here is his brothers. Now, it is interesting that we find that he says that his brothers will bow down before him. This will happen because Joseph is going to find himself sold to Egypt. And we're going to read this in just a moment. And of course, his brothers will come because there'll be a famine in the land. And he's ultimately going to rise to be the right-hand man with Pharaoh because God exalts him. And it's a great story because, and it's a great historical story for that matter, because it shows us in God's hand, even when you're in great trials and tribulations, God's hand is upon you. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. And sometimes when you think it's the absolute bleakest, that's when God will raise you up to the highest. Maybe some of you right now this morning are going through a very tough time in your life. I don't know what it might be. It could be with your children, could be in your marriage, could be in your finances, could be in the workplace. But Jesus says to you right now, peace, be still. Let me work. Let me work. I'll take care of this business. You know, we've been fighting with the Senate here of the state of Hawaii. I know what I want to say to them. You're of your father, the devil, who came to lie, to steal, and to kill. We've been lied about as a pro-life center. They want to steal our money by fining us $500 for the first infraction and $1,000 for every infraction after that if we don't put up their silly little sign in the lobby of our centers. And they've come to kill precious little babies in the womb. I just hope and pray that some way, somehow, these senators and representatives would watch an abortion video and see the cut-up baby parts laid on the table with the blood and the guts. That they would talk to a lot of women who have been hurt by abortion, that are sterile, various complications in their lives. We're not here to condemn anybody. Jesus said, I did not come into this world to condemn the world. I came into this world to save it. I don't want to condemn these senators, these representatives, but they're going to condemn themselves by their decisions. They're going to have to answer to a holy and righteous God and what they're doing. I would love to see them come to Christ and come to God's righteousness, his right ways of creating good laws for the state of Hawaii. And this is a small battle in the midst of many across our nation and our world. But you and I, we cannot lay down, we cannot retreat, we cannot sit down and say, oh, well, it is what it is. We must fight the good fight of faith always, my friends. We believe in God. We trust God. God's hand is upon us. And their fight is not with a place for women or five little pro-life centers on the island that does everything for free for all kinds of people. These senators and these representatives don't realize their fight is with God. And we've given it over to God. Now, we're called to do our part. Our precious ladies have gone down to the Senate. They've been meeting with all, they met with all the senators and mostly the interns, because the senators don't have enough time. We've had several interns and folks come to our center, take a look at it, and they go, well, this isn't exactly what you guys do. I mean, the way the bill's written, all these, yeah, exactly. But, you know, this is the lies and the things that go on. I am excited to see what God is going to do with this whole mess. I look forward to it. My wife and I, we pray together, we talk about it, and we're both looking forward to see how God is going to take care of this. One way or the other, it's going to be taken care of. It could be in our life, it could be in the next life, meaning, you know, when you go to heaven. God will always take care of business. So keep that in your prayers. I called all the senators this week and it took me 30 minutes, called every single one of them. I'd like to encourage you to do the same. They're going to vote on Tuesday. From the information we're getting, it looks very bleak. They're going to put their little silly sign in our center. Of course, it has to go to the House of Representatives next. Could get knocked down in the judiciary, but we'll see. God knows. God knows. We pray. We follow him. We let him work in our hearts and our lives. And I tell you one thing. You know what we're going to keep doing? We're going to keep saving precious little babies. And we're going to keep helping wonderful ladies who have been hurt with abortion. Anybody's ever had an abortion, we're here for you. We know you made a mistake. You know you made a mistake. And we're here for you to love you, to help you, to bless you, to heal you in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, I don't know how we went on February, but I remember the month of January, we had 7 babies saved. All right. Think about it. A little life is going to live now. That little life's going to grow up. Maybe be on our basketball team. Amen? Yeah. See, that's how I view it. It's not a blob of tissue. It's a human being. It's going to be a little baby that's going to be loved and cherished and bring joy and happiness to parents, whether it be a single mom or a mom and dad, whatever. It's going to be a little baby, and that baby's going to grow up and bring joy and get an education, hopefully do great and wonderful things for God. I love it. I love it. That's why we do what we do, folks. So please call your senators tomorrow if you get time. And it's real simple. Vote no on SB 501. Vote no on SB 501. Please vote no on SB 501. Please tell the senator to vote no on SB 501. That's what it's all about. Simple as that. It is not a good law. It's a bad law. And pro-life centers should not have to put an abortion referral sign up in their lobbies. I made a Vimeo last week, and I guess it's gone to over 15,000 people already. It's just a little two-minute Vimeo of the First Amendment and what's going on here in Hawaii. But God knows, there's a bigger purpose in all this than I'm able to see. We're just some simple folks here trying to help women and save babies. And I don't do it. The ladies do it. They do a great job at it, by the way. I love it. All right, let's get back to our text here. He talks about these stars and this moon and all these things and this bowing down and so forth. And even his dad got offended with this dream. Now, Joseph's just reiterating the dream. You know, he's just saying, this is the dream I had. He's not saying to make this up. This is a dream I had. What do you think? You know, Joseph is a favorite. The brothers are jealous. He has these dreams about the sheaves bowing down, and then the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bow to Joseph. And, of course, we read the interpretation, and the brothers and everybody's still filled with envy and hatred and anger toward his brother. And that the Bible says in Galatians 5 that this is the work of the flesh. And we have to be aware of this. The hatred, the anger, the jealousies, the envies that we have towards one another, or towards someone at work, or towards a sibling, for that matter. We have to be careful. We take care of business in our heart. A lot of times we look at the big sins. You know, that big sin, homosexuality, that's a big sin. You know, that drug addict, that's a big sin. That alcoholic, that's a big sin. That fornicating heterosexual, that's a big sin, right? Adultery, that's a big sin. No. The reason the Pharisees crucified Jesus, the Bible says, was because they were envious of him. That's a big sin. So we must watch out for envy and jealousy because it can lead to hatred and murder. There's a trail, and we have to stop it in its tracks. We find here that as with this, we can turn to Revelation chapter 12. Turn with me quickly to Revelation 12. Revelation 12. As we look to the prophetic meaning of this, as well as not only in Egypt, but also in the book of Revelation during the tribulation period, we find this same language and illustration being used in the book of Revelation chapter 12. If I can get there. Listen to what it says here in Revelation 12. This is in the midst of the tribulation period, okay? Now, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil, and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time." This is right after what's called the abomination of desolation. The Jews, through the Antichrist, at the beginning, there's a covenant made after the rapture of the church. There'll be a world leader that will rise up out of Europe, and he'll rise up and he'll make a covenant with the Jewish people. And he will say that you can rebuild your temple in Jerusalem. In fact, they will make Jerusalem an international religious city. This is already planned out, folks, along with the Catholic Church. They agree with this. So all religions will be represented for the whole world in Jerusalem. The Muslims, the Christians, the Jews, the Hindus, Baha'i, Buddhists. They want to make Jerusalem an international religious city. Okay, and the Bible says that Jerusalem in the last days will become like Egypt and Sodom. Meaning what? Well, it'll have all these various gods like Egypt and Sodom. It'll be a place of immorality, a place of adultery, meaning spiritual adultery amongst his people. So it'll be physical immorality, spiritual immorality. And so it's going to be called Sodom and Egypt, Jerusalem will be, according to the book of Revelation. And they get to rebuild their temple. So they rebuild their temple in the first 3.5 years. At the midway point of the 7-year tribulation that the Bible speaks of by Daniel the prophet, Daniel chapter 9, and also the book of Revelation, Revelation 6 through 19, they rebuild the temple at the midway point, 3.5 years. Then the Antichrist comes into the temple. Now the world thinks he's a Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the new Maitreya that has come from God or for the new age and so forth. He'll come into the temple and tell the Jews, "No longer do you worship Jehovah, but now you must worship me." And he will set up an image of himself in the temple. And of course, God told the Jews, you shall make no graven image in regards to me. And they're going to recognize that they're now worshiping a false god. That he's not the true, he's not their Messiah. He's been a false Messiah. And then the Antichrist, at that moment in time, he commits the abomination, which he sets up this image in the temple and says, now all of you to worship me must take the mark of the beast, which is 666, on your hand or on your forehead. And the Bible says that no one can buy or sell unless you have the mark of the beast. And of course, we have the technology now across the world. We can shut down banking systems and economies and so forth because of all the computerization, the computers and all that we have. So the internet. And so that's going to take place. And then the Jews says, well, we can't do that because we can't worship you. That would be worshiping a false god because he sets himself up as the God of the Jews, and he's not the God of the Jews. And so what happens is Jesus says, get out of Jerusalem, run for your life. And there'll be a remnant of Jews that'll escape, and then God will lead them all the way down to this place called Petra. The Bible says they'll go down to Basra, which is down in Selah, which is Petra. And they're going to go down there, and they will be protected by God over there. The Bible says here that Satan will send forth a flood to come after them. But the Bible says the earth will quake and it will devour the flood. It could be a flood of an army, and God destroys that army. But they're going to try, Satan will try to destroy those that belong to God. And then since he can't destroy them because God's going to be protecting them there, then it says he will go after everyone else who is a believer in Yahweh. That means anyone that got saved during the tribulation period, he's going to kill them. Because anyone that gets saved, they're not going to take the mark of the beast. So this Revelation chapter 12 correlates with Genesis 37 with the stars and the moon. And let me give you a quick, just a real quick interpretation in regards to this. We find here that the woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under a garland of 12 stars is symbolic from the past of Genesis 37. Joseph's dream regarding the Hebrews' future in Egypt, the sun represents Jacob, that is Israel, the moon represents Rachel, and the 11 stars, Joseph's brothers, which is the 12 tribes of Israel. The woman in Revelation 12:1 is representative of Israel, and the child born is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We also discover that the red dragon, the seven heads, the 10 horns that drew a third of the stars of heaven to the earth, poised and ready to devour the woman's child. The red dragon, of course, we read is being Satan. What is the seven heads? Seven is a number of completeness. Heads is represents authority and means he'll have world dominion. How about the 10 horns? The horns always speak of power in the scriptures. Rulers, meaning there'll be 10 federations. Daniel chapter 7, verse 7 tells us that in the last days, there'll be 10 federations that will be established across the world, which today the world has already been divided through the Club of Rome and others into 10 federations. The seven diadems or crowns speaks of reigning world empires throughout history: Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Persian, Greece, Rome, and of course the future Antichrist empire. A third of the stars of heaven, these stars in heaven are reference to angels who followed Satan in the rebellion against God, according to Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel 38, and here Revelation 12 and Job 38. The male child is born and is supposedly devoured at the cross, but he rises from the grave and is now at the right hand of God, as we read in verse 5. The male child will come again and rule the nations with a rod of iron. That's spoken of by David, the great king of Israel, in Psalm 2, prophetically, about the second coming of Christ. In verse 6, the woman, Israel, flees into the wilderness for protection by God in the middle of the great tribulation period. She stays there for 1,260 days, which is the last half of the great tribulation period, the last 3.5 years. Another passage says it'll be 42 months, which is 3.5 years. And of course, most Bible scholars believe they'll be taken to the region of Moab, Ammon, and Edom. Daniel 11:41, very likely the rock city of Petra, to be protected. We see the war in heaven. Satan is going to be cast down. And then the Bible says that God takes the woman and carries her on eagle's wings. He gave that same reference in the book of Exodus when he protected the children of Israel from Pharaoh. So we see almost in a sense, like history repeating itself from the days of Egypt all the way to the great tribulation period. All right, let's get back to our chapter. We've got to wrap it up. I thought I'd just throw you that little tidbit of prophecy. I thought it was pretty cool. We go to verse 12 now. He has these dreams, and we have an idea what's going to happen, of course. We're able to know from the scriptures. Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them." So he said to them, here I am. Then he said to him, "Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me." So he sent him out to the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him there, or there he was, wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, "What are you seeking?" So he said, "I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks." And the man said, "They have departed from here, and I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. And this is interesting because the Bible says when Jesus came to his own, the Jewish people, which he was born a Jew, yes, they killed him. So you see the similarities. Then they said to one another, "Look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father." So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it, and they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead and with their camels bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes. And he returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is no more. And I, where shall I go?" So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" And he recognized it and said, "It's my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his waist, and he mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. Do you ever ask yourself this question? How can people be so evil? You see things on the news, you ask yourself, how can people be so evil? How can they do such wicked crimes? How could you do this to your own family member? All he did was have some dreams. Jealousy, envy. It's a horrible sin, my friends. Let us never become jealous and envious of anyone. Stay on guard. And you know what? Let's stay united. A house divided cannot what? Amen. Keep your house united to the best of your ability. Keep it united in the love of Jesus Christ. Amen. Keep it strong in the Word of God. Keep it strong in the fellowship of the Spirit. Keep it strong in service to God. A family that prays together stays together. Amen. A family that's in the Word together is going to worship together. It's going to stay strong together. They're going to work together for each other's benefit. And this is our lesson this morning. I had to cut some editing there. Anyway, let me add one last thing because I don't want to be remiss in making a false statement. There are some senators and representatives that are for us that are good people. Others that are against us, I believe they're deceived by the devil, and we need to pray for them. So please keep them in prayer. When you call, be nice. Be nice when you call. Don't start yelling and screaming at them. Be nice and just voice your opinion in regards to that. But our great lesson here is this. Keep the family together to the best of our ability. The family of God. Now, all this is pointing to Jesus Christ. All of it is pointing. The life of Joseph points to Jesus Christ. So we have a great lesson next week as we get into the Word of God. Let's stand and pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for this time together. We ask for your blessings upon our hearts and minds and our souls. We pray for our families. We pray for friends. We pray for our government. We pray that this would be a house not divided but united. United in God and in righteousness and doing the right things in life. So, Lord, may your hand be upon us all. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen.